Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we bless your name. It is a wonderful name. It's a name that gives us hope, and it's a name that has given us a future because of the work in the past, because of our response in the present. Lord, we can sing, Lord Jesus, come, and we cannot wait till the day you come for your church. But Lord, we want you to come right now. We want you to overwhelm us with the goodness and saturate us with your presence, Lord. We want our hearts to be open to maybe things we've been closed to. We want you to speak your life into us, Lord. We want you to prepare us for your kingdom, and we want to know you more. We thank you that you left behind an empty tomb and the reminder that you're with us, that you walk in the midst of your church. You have the very words that we need to hear. And I pray, Father, that you would speak your words into us. Omit any of mine that are not of you from us. And bless us with your great presence today in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Mark 10, if you want to turn there. Mark chapter 10. The Bible says the counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. We have a place to run to when our life needs answers. And I'm thankful for the scriptures. He arose from thence. He came into the coast of Judea by the farther side of the Jordan, and the people resorted unto him again. And as he went, he taught them again. The good shepherd, feeding his flock, not sitting down and eating some sardines and some little baguettes, but at this point, they're sitting down and their souls are being nourished with kingdom principles, biblical truths. Things that they were wired to know so that they might be able to fulfill the purposes that God had called them to on this side of eternity. And then here comes the Pharisees. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now, they had the same issue in their day that we have in our day today, that divorce and remarriage, it was a rampant thing, and there was different sides to it. And the Pharisees were always trying to catch Jesus. And there was two schools of thought at the time with the rabbis, one being Hillel, where they had a liberal view, where you could put away your wife if she burnt your toast, if she spoke about your mother, you know, if she spoke disrespectful to you, you know, and I think most of the guys leaned on his side. I'm going to be his pupil. And then there was Shammai. He had a very strict, very heavy conservative view of what was grounds for divorce. And they come to Jesus on these things. We're going to look at a few things today because we're in Mark chapter 10, systematically going through the Bible. And I know that from the beginning, when God in paradise looked down and he saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone, that he made a helpmeet for him. I know it's a great title, right, ladies? Just what I always wanted to be in my life, just a helpmeet. But it's actually a title that brings great fulfillment to a soul and for its original purpose in creation. And the reality is, you were created a helpmeet because your man needs help. We recognize that. That was in utopia. That was paradise. There's a spiritual component that's involved here that you can only see through the lens of God's Word. And that's a twofold attack that came on the other side of that beautiful union or to Adam and Eve in paradise when everything was good except for the fact that Adam was alone. God took care of that. So at this time, everything's good. And there's an element that came, and its target was two things. The first target was the Word of God, getting Eve to doubt the Word of God. Second element was to destroy what God has put together. It brought sin into the world. It brought the curse of death, disease, and sin. And in the midst of being on the other side of that sin situation, we have a God that redeems. And we can be thankful for that, or we would all be hopeless. Our marriages would be hopeless. Tuesday, I celebrate with my wife 20 years of marriage. And that's a miracle because of my involvement. There were days we looked at each other we wanted to kill each other. That's just the reality, because if you have me or my marriage on any form of pedestal, I'm going to make sure that I come down off that pedestal, that Jesus is the only one on the pedestal. And because we're on the other side of the fall, I, an imperfect sinner, married another imperfect sinner, and we gave birth to little imperfect sinners. That's the equation. What's the hope? The hope is where we chose to build our foundation. We've been tested, we've been tried, we've been accused, we've been betrayed. We've gone through cancer, we've gone through health issues with our children. We've had much adversity in the spiritual realm, in the physical realm, and everything else. And we're still standing together today with all these things that have tried to pull apart our marriage because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And marriages have hope when we build upon Christ, who He is and what He has done. So the beauty of what I can tell you is what was defeat in the Garden of Eden became victory in the supply of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost for the believer, because the Holy Spirit supplies the graces of God to cover in love one another's failures for our marital perseverance. Well, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is when I wrong my wife and I ask for forgiveness, she has been given the supply of the Holy Spirit to give me something that I do not deserve, but He asks of her. You see, if it wasn't for the fallen side of this marriage union in the Garden of Eden, although it was bad, although it was wrong, but God works things to the good, and I believe it was on the other side of that that we got to see an unlocking of the character and the nature of God we never would have known if that fall never took in place. Because that fall that took place in that garden, that had to take place between Adam and Eve, it had to be things exercised in their hearts towards one another, things that we exercise as the people of God, because the counsel of God tells us, because God's word is true, is that it's on the other side in the imperfect state where forgiveness is needed, where grace is needed, where mercy is needed. And if we were a perfect people, we would never understand those components about our wonderful Savior. Now, don't get me wrong. I wish they didn't mess up, because I'm sick of dealing with this mess from that mess. But I know God's going to fix that mess. And in the meantime, He's given us counsel how to handle our messes. He says here, "What did Moses command you?" And Jesus answered, and they said, "Moses suffered right a bill of divorcement and put her away." And Jesus answered, and He said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept." Now, a little bit of what I'm going to touch on, this is one of the things that I've got to tell you, because as a pastor, I've been in situations where I've tried to help, and sometimes help works, and sometimes help doesn't work. But I'm going to tell you this right now. We are living in the craziest of days. Narcissism, hedonism, defection from the faith. There are so many things going on. And I'm thankful to look at the Word of God, and I'm thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise of God who gives us wisdom when we need it in specific situations, because each situation warrants its own wisdom. There are people who have lived their own personal hell. They have gone through traumatic trauma. Things that you don't understand, things that I don't understand, and the last thing we want to do is put our nose into it before we put our knees into it. And I feel like we serve a God of compassion who understands things. And I remember that when I thought I was a future Major League Baseball star, you know, I broke my arm a couple times. One time I broke it so bad it was disfigured, and it was out of joint. And I had a doctor that, two doctors, I don't even know their names. They just told me to quit whining. Like, my arm's like bent in three different directions. You're telling me to quit. It was painful, okay? That's just my little blurb. And they straightened that thing out because it was fractured, you know. And that word, to restore in the Greek, literally means to put a bone back in joint so it can be usable again. And I think it's a beautiful thing when the Holy Spirit of God can use the Word of God and empower the people of God to fix something that looks like it cannot be put back together again. It's possible. It's possible. So it gives hope. But look at this. And Jesus answered, said, "For the hardness of your heart, He wrote this precept." Well, what's He mean by this? the hardness of heart. Unfortunately, one of the things that we see is that for something to be fixed that's broken, you need both sides willing to do it God's way. Both sides willing to do it God's way. And when hardness of heart is involved sometimes what can happen is somebody is too hard to be willing to forgive, or somebody can be unrepentant and not willing to do it God's way. And hardness of heart sends things in two different directions. But if the heart can stay soft, I just had a conversation the other day with my 14-year-old son about a situation. And you know what he told me? He goes, "Dad, you know what? No matter what, it doesn't make any sense for me to get my heart right or my heart hard over the situation that we were discussing, a tough situation." I'm like, "You know what? For 14 years old, you got a lot of wisdom." And you know, it's the very same thing that God has been dealing with me on the last 3 or 4 years, is to keep our hearts soft, to keep them tender, not to let them get hard, and help them stay pure. But the problem is, and I've been involved with counseling, and I've seen success stories, and I've seen crash and burn stories. And the success stories versus the crash and burn stories are, number one, anything that fails is because of a lordship issue. And anything that succeeds is willing to say, "You know what, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm willing to do it your way. I'm willing to put 110%, but the problem is it takes both doing 110%. And then all of a sudden, on the other side of that, you've got a beautiful testimony of the amazing, wonderful grace of God. But from the beginning of creation, God made a male and female. Two things we've got to look at here. Number one, Jesus Christ, Creator Himself, said the beginning of creation wasn't evolution. The beginning of creation was Adam and Eve being formed at creation week, probably 7,000 to 10,000 years ago. And most people say, well, you know, we've millions and billions of years this is all spawned into what it is, because that way you can erase divine design, a creator. Because if I believe in a creator, now I have to believe that I'm accountable to that creator who made me. And I don't know about you, but I would rather take the word of the one who was there when all this happened as fact and truth. "And he made a male and female, and for this shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one." I don't mean this with any disrespect at all, because I believe we have a digression in our culture today that has come from a defecting from the Word of God, and I believe a lot of the blame goes on to churches across the landscape of this country, because they failed teaching their people the Word of God. They have failed. I pray God would burn this place to the ground before we would ever fail teaching His truth to His people. But the only union that God recognizes is the union between a man and a woman. And I pray that God would be able to give us the wisdom, the grace, and the favor that we need to get into the hearts of people who have accepted the homosexuality lifestyle, the transgender lifestyle. There's much confusion because the system that we're currently in, where Satan is the little g of this world, he's trying to infiltrate this world with the psychology and the secularism and trying to pull people away from biblical truth. And people are confused, and God is not the author of confusion. If you're born a man, you're a man. If you're born a woman, you're a woman. And your future is to marry that of the opposite sex. And for people in these days that might have those tendencies to lean towards the same sex in their passions and in their feelings and their emotions, what do you do with that? You do with that like any other sin. You resist it. You say no to it. But I think for us as the church, even though it might be militant against us, I think that if we lose our compassion for the lost, which includes this community, in reaching them with the love and the good news of Jesus Christ, if we lose our compassion, our the sensitivity, not condoning, but trying to reach out. These are real people going through real things with real eternities ahead of them. They need to know the redemptive love of God the same way I did when I was just all about myself and out doing everything that I wanted to do, enjoying my sins. I don't understand it. I really don't. But nevertheless, it's very prevalent in our society. The two shall be one. Unity, union. So they are no longer two, but one. So what's it take? When the two become one, that means I lose a selfish identity. I no longer have a self-centered, selfish identity. Now I go from selfish to selfless, sacrificial and serving one another in love, first in the home between husband and wife. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And his house's disciples asked him again the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And if the woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. What do we see here? We see that in the Bible, obviously we see that adultery is grounds. It's not the divine ideal. The divine ideal is restoration when restoration is possible. It's not always possible, but it's the target that we always first shoot for. If somebody comes to me with a marital issue, they're thinking about, and I've been there. I've gotten the phone calls. I've had the meetings. Listen, man, we're done. You know, the target, the bullseye I'm aiming for is the miraculous restoration of the work of Jesus Christ. I believe with God all things are possible, or I wouldn't waste my time. So target first is always the hopes of restoration. But one of the things we do need to remember that we live in a day where the Bible prophesied that men would be lovers of their self, lovers of pleasure. They'd be waxed and worse, would be growing in deception and defection from the truth. And I've been in my office before, and I've sat with people before, and I poured my heart out to them before. And I see the innocent party on one side. I see the physical body of the guilty party on the other. But their body's in my office, but their heart's 100 miles down the road. And I recognize that nothing that I'm saying is sinking in and have been just flat out lied to, unfortunately. And they usually stay their course. Biblical grounds for adultery, porneo, pornography, that's, the church is kind of split on that. I think each one warrants its own wisdom. Abandonment, Paul talks about physical abuse is something that definitely needs at least separation and to see how things go. And I believe if someone was not saved when all this took place, that they're a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things become new. They fall down to lordship issues, unfortunately, so often. But like I said previously, that the defeat of the garden can be found in victory by the supply of the Holy Spirit and what He's able to give us. Now it says here, in verse 13, it says, and they brought children to him. Children could approach Jesus. There was nothing about Jesus that was unapproachable to children, man. And you know, if a kid's willing to come up with you, then you're a pretty approachable person. I don't know what the word is, but you know, his love, his grace, you know, these kids weren't scared of him at all. It was very inviting to have Jesus come to them. And I want you to notice something, though. It says that they brought the young children to him. They didn't bring themselves. So important that we're bringing our kids to Christ. But look at this. The disciples rebuked them that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said, look, let the kids come to me. Don't forsake them. Such is the kingdom of God. So we see here, we see these parents, and they're just bringing the kids there for Jesus to touch them, pray over them, bless them, the scripture says in the other accounts. And we see the disciples getting in the way, and Jesus was displeased with them. You know, I think it displeases God when we're allowing obstacles to get in the way of bringing kids to Christ. You know, I'm thankful. I think Jesus is very pleased that we have a Sunday school program that meets those kids at their own level. I've gotten hate mail before in the past because, you know, our policy here is we really don't let the little kids in the sanctuary. You know, once they reach a certain age, yes, but you know, the problem is sometimes the topic we could talk about, I mean, I went through 1 Corinthians, oh my goodness, you know, it's over their head. It's too sensitive of material that we need to discuss, and especially when it comes to sexuality and all that stuff. But primarily, we don't have them in the sanctuary because you don't know if the person sitting next to you today is possibly thinking about committing suicide. And if little Billy or Bobby's sitting there with his race car making all kinds of noise and he's interrupting the Word of God, and this person isn't able to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit, it might have just missed a major life-changing transformation there because you got some kid in the sanctuary that shouldn't be in the sanctuary because he's not getting anything. He just wish I'd shut my mouth so he can go home and eat with his parents. But we've gotten some mail before, I have, you know, about how horrible you guys are, man. You know, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And that's exactly what you're doing. Well, like, I got news for you, man. Jesus isn't just in the sanctuary, man. He's downstairs in the Sunday school rooms also. And we try to break down that word, and the teachers try to put in their heart so that these kids can learn about Jesus Christ at their own level. Because I don't think any three-year-old up here gives a darn about Calvinism versus Arminianism. But when they get down there and they see the love of Jesus on the cross and they see the empty tomb and they recognize that it was done for them, it gives them the ability to, gives God the ability to work in their life. And he says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." The thing about a child is their trust and their confidence in you is absolute. Friday morning, we had to be at United Memorial in Batavia for Raina to go underneath anesthesia, and she had oral surgery that she had to have, you know, and she was a champ. But, you know, towards the end there, when we're getting ready to leave and they're getting ready to wheel her in, you know, all of a sudden she grabbed me a little bit more tighter and she got a little bit more weepier. But, you know, she stayed on that bed because we told her to and we prepared her. Because the girl has absolute trust and confidence. Her trust and confidence is absolute in us. That we love her. And the things that she's going through in her life that she might not even understand at that moment. That she can trust in the fact that the mom and dad God gave her will love her. For you and I don't understand all this gut-wrenching stuff life wants to throw us. Why things are the way they are always. I don't understand why some of you have been through what you've been through or what you're going through or anything. Same on my end, some of the things I'm going through. I don't always understand. I don't read a scripture in the Bible that tells me I'm to understand. But I read several scriptures in the Bible that tells me that I have a Father in heaven that loves me that is worthy of all of my trust. And sometimes that's the only way that we go from faith to faith, and sometimes that's the only way faith is ever going to be developed in our life. Is when our guts are being torn out and the only thing that we can do is be pushed against the wall and trust Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to come through for us. If that's you today, that's because God's building a deeper level of faith in your life because you're going to need it for the days that we're heading into, and other people are going to need the example of it so they have something to look at of what God can do in their life and bring them encouragement to stay the course you have stayed through hell and high water. So many of your lives have spoken a great example to me. Admired the work of the Holy Spirit and the perseverance, the storms that you've weathered, and you're staying your course. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes the devil's going to lie to you. He's going to use your feelings. He's going to tell you it doesn't feel like it's worth it. I'll guarantee you it's worth it because he's worth it. And one of these days we're going to wash up on heaven's shore and it's all going to be behind us. We're going to be in a kingdom with no more darkness, deceit, pain, sorrow, crying, death, no more. So they brought these young children to him, that he should touch them. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. In Paul's epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul pronounces Timothy. Now remember, Timothy was a very timid man who took over the work there at the church at Ephesus under great duress and great spiritual warfare. Remember that church Paul had written to about the armor that you need to wear, about the war that is waging, Ephesians 6 specifically. And Timothy was the pastor, and the duress of the ministry and the warfare and everything had given him probably ulcers. He had stomach ailments where he needed to take medicinal wine for these stomach issues and ailments that he was having. But we look at this thing, and you know, he might not have felt like it. I mean, what kind of a pastor am I? I'm walking around with ulcers. Where's my trust and my faith in God? What kind of an example am I? And Paul says to Timothy, you man of God. He calls him a man of God. And, you know, for me, having children, that's my goal. I mean, not for my daughters, but for my boys, that they would be men of God, that my daughters would be women of God. My aspirations for my children are eternal. And I look at that as a goal, but what was preceded to that goal on the path and the direction that got him there was that from a child you were taught the Holy Scriptures. There was someone in his life that was faithful to teach him biblical truth, and it was Eunice and Lois. It was a faithful mom and a faithful grandmother with genuine faith, and it had great impact. Moses lived for 120 years. And in that 120 years, the Bible tells us that he was nourished up in his biological parents' home for 3 months. Nourished. The word in the Greek that I can't pronounce literally means the forming of the mind. And to me, it's a short picture that we've got this short amount of time to do what these wise people were doing, bringing our children to Christ, that they would know the truth from a young age, and eventually they would become men and women of God. I can't emphasize it enough as I'm watching my kids transform before my eyes, and I don't like it. I don't like time going by. I don't like change. There's not much I can do about it. But we have them for such a short time. And I want to encourage you, Mom and Dad, we got to ask ourselves some questions. What's training our children? Is it secularism or Scripture? Is it 300 channels or 66 books? Is it conformity to the world around them or identity in Jesus Christ? And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Okay? The other accounts in the Scripture, Matthew and Luke, tell us, along here with Mark, that this is the rich young ruler. This guy has everything going for him that everybody today thinks that they need and they want. He's rich. How many people have thought, if I could just win the lottery? A dollar and a nightmare, or a dream, whatever they advertise it. He's young. Wish I could get my youth back. And he's a ruler, power, position, pride. He's even, according to this, he's moral. He's a moral guy. Probably very popular in his area. It sounds like a recipe for success, joy, and happiness. If I just had money, youth, and power, that I would have it all. Since being a Christian, I cannot tell you the people who at one time I would have idolized, how I've heard interviews with these people. And in these interviews, with all their acclaim, all their awards, all the epochs of accomplishment, the Tom Brady's, the Harrison Ford's, you name it. I've heard the same thing echoed out of their mouths. There's still something missing. Close, there's still someone missing. Ecclesiastes tells us that God has written eternity in our heart. This guy's at a crossroads in his life. Everybody looking at him would think, my goodness, that guy has accomplished life. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Good master, what shall I do?" Isn't that what religion tells you? Do this, 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 and that, and maybe you'll be good enough. There's two religions in the world, human achievement and divine accomplishment. And the Bible teaches divine accomplishment. When Jesus died on that cross, he said, "It is finished, paid in full." You can't add to the cross. If we try to add to the cross of Jesus Christ, we're claiming that it's insufficient in and of itself. And the cross of Jesus is more than sufficient to save and forgive. We're saved by grace through faith. That's not of yourself, not of works, lest we should boast. Who's going to get to heaven and brag that we earned our way there? We don't earn it. We can't earn it. It's a gift that's freely received. Jesus said, "Why call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." There's the commandments. And he answers the master, "All these have I observed from my youth." Man, this guy's got a deceptive view of himself. The commandments are really revelations to us of our guilt. It's not hard for me to say guilty. But the reason that God wants us to understand our guilt is so that he can show us what he has provided for us for our innocence, the sacrifice of his son and the shedding of his blood. We weren't redeemed by gold or silver that perishes, but by the spotless blood of the Lamb. Redemption. We've been bought back, bought out of slavery, become the property of God. And Jesus beholding him, now this is what I love about Jesus, okay? First of all, this guy's got an inflated view of himself, right? Come on, man. You never disrespected mom and dad. You've never stolen from any. You never lied ever. Come on, man. Get real. But this guy, and Jesus can look right into the heart, and he's going to hear. And I love it because, look, as this guilty individual was standing before Jesus, it says, Jesus beheld him, and he loved him. God is love. Here we have God in human flesh, and he loves him. In the fallen, unredeemed state that he was currently in, Jesus loved him. But you know what love does? Here's the thing. Love speaks the truth. And Jesus is always going to speak truth into our life because he loves us. He knows what's going on in your life and in my life. He knows everything that's currently going on. And the very things that he's speaking into your life is because he loves you. And his love and his counsel for you is to send you in the direction of his blessing for you. And Jesus, look at, he beholds him, he loves him. And he said, look at, one thing you lack. One thing. He's meeting him where he's at. Okay, we're not going to deal with the way you treated your parents 12 years ago that I know about. One thing. Go thy way. Sell whatever you have. Give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. So you mean, so this guy just had to get rid of his stuff? Jesus wasn't so much telling him to get rid of everything you own. He was saying this, get rid of everything that owns you. What he was dealing with in this man's life was his idol. And he was trying to extract from him the very thing that would stand in the way of him ever having a redemptive relationship with Jesus. But this guy's at a fork in the road because God loved him. God loved him so much, he put him at a fork in the road. Because the reality is, just like it was in Israel of old or America of today, it's either idol or life everlasting. And sometimes we just got to come to the understanding, even though we come to church every week, that there's certain things maybe that have crept into our life that have reigned supreme over Jesus, and we can't have both. Jesus is the one that wants to give us life and life everlasting. These other things cannot. And look at this, verse 22. Here's his decision. And he was sad for that saying, and he went away grieved. It's like getting an invitation from Jesus, and basically, no thanks. Didn't do it disrespectful. He went away grieved. And look at, Jesus didn't chase him down. But I'll guarantee you what chased him down for the rest of his life was that truth that was spoken into his life. When the gospel was shared with me, and when John 3 was quoted into my life before I ever read it, that you won't inherit the kingdom of God unless you're born again, I didn't have somebody chasing me down the road screaming that in my ear. I had that truth pursuing me until I yielded and surrendered to it. So we see here that he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. But the problem is, he didn't have possessions. His possessions had him. And he looked around. He said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, we see the church at the end. We see the church of Laodicea, right? They're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. They started to live as a church independently from Jesus for everything. But here's the reality of it. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in their riches? It's where you're putting your trust. This guy would not put his trust in Christ because he had his trust in his possessions. Jesus saw into that. I don't think he's asking any of us to get rid of what we own. But if what we own owns us from following him, and there's heaven and there's hell and there's a real eternity and life's a vapor, then we would be absolutely, personally, responsibly insane for not removing anything that's standing in the way of our salvation. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because of where your trust is at. I know people that have a lot of money and they love Jesus. That's not the kind of people he's talking about here. Talking about people that say, you know what, this is where my true trust is at. My true trust is what I have and how that, what I have, has secured my future, not the fact that I have Jesus and he secured my future. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked upon him and said, with men it's impossible, because that's what salvation is. It's an impossibility for us. Any saved life, it's impossible with men. But not with God, for with God all things are possible. From the brokest to the richest and everything in between that's been redeemed, it's impossible for us. It's possible with Him. We serve a limitless God who's able to do whatever, whenever, with whoever. And I just look at the way that Jesus handled situations. I look at the way that He handled people. I look at the fact that He knew, because He's God, I know this guy's going to reject me, but it doesn't change the fact that I love him. I believe for rejectors of Christ to go to hell, they got to climb over His loving dead body to get there. Because you lack one thing. You know, maybe you're saved, but maybe you're not living in the fullness of everything God's called your life to, because maybe there's just one thing standing in the way. One thing, one attitude, one resentment, one person, one addiction, one thing. What did David say? Lord, search me, try me, know me, because I want to be led in life everlasting. The restorative hand of God in marriage, the beauty of Jesus blessing and praying over an upcoming generation, a rich, young, moral ruler at a crossroads in his life, and the love of our Lord just continuing to speak truth and display truth and to give hope for every situation that comes across his path. Because with him, nothing shall be impossible. Father, we thank you that the same truths, Lord, the same heart that we look at here dealing with three different situations, that your word tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you, Lord, that you offer hope and restoration to broken things. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to pour out your rich blessings, Lord, over the young that you've entrusted to us. We thank you, Lord, that you meet people at their crossroads. And these crossroads are designed that you might be able to bring life and eternal life into people's lives, because you're faithful and you're at work and you're alive and you left behind an empty tomb to remind us of that. And you're just as powerful today as you've ever been. Your word's just as anointed as it's ever been. With us, Lord, things look so impossible, but with you, all things are possible. We serve you. You have no limitations at what you're able to do in us. Personally, Lord, what you're able to do for people that we care about. We pray, God, that you would just increase our faith. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for what you've shown us in your word to give us hope for this day. May we take it deep into our heart. May it bring changes to our life that we might be able to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What must I do? It's not about what you can do. It's about what has been done. He paid it all. It's like we just sung about. If you need prayer about anything, if you're at your own crossroads, if there's anything we can do to help you, bless you in your walk with Jesus Christ, we're here for you. Come on up and pray. God bless you. May the Lord bless your week.